We're going to depart one more time from going through the books of Genesis, and we're going to park a little bit further on in the book, in the book of Judges. Let me give you a little bit of background. After Moses took the children through the promised land, to the promised land, and Joshua took them into the promised land, and eventually Joshua died. There was a time of in the land of Israel where there was no king, and they were ruled by judges. And the summary of the book of Judges is, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord heard the cry of the people and sent a deliverer. Then there was rest in the land, and again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord heard the cry of the people, sent a deliverer. There was rest in the land. Evil, delivery, rest. Evil, delivery, rest. Evil, delivery, rest. It was a constant theme within the book of Judges. And that's kind of where we're going to plop right in the middle of, because we're going to be talking about one of the judges, a gentleman by the name of Gideon. Again, just to give you a little bit of background, if you'll, why don't you turn to Judges, if you would, chapter 6. Chapter 6, Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, if you remember, the Midianites are descendants of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. And Midian means strife or contention. And actually, Moses fled when he fled from Egypt. He went to the land of Midian, and he married a Midianite by the name Zipporah. So Israel and Midian, Midianites were not by any means enemies, nor were they strangers to each other. But yet, there was a time when they were going through the desert when the Moabites brought the Midianites into a plan that where they hired a prophet to curse Israel, and the prophet could not curse Israel. So he said, well, I know of a way to make God curse them, and his name was Balaam. And if you're interested, you can read that in Numbers 22 through 25. So, but for the focus of what we're going to be talking about today, that's kind of where we are. The Lord has raised up the Midianites to bring Israel into an oppression, basically, because of the evil that he did in the Lord's sight. So it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord, your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites, the gods of the Amorites, and know in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So this is a land under siege. And they had a siege mentality. They feared the gods of the land in which they dwelled. They were concerned about every movement they made. But instead of listening to God's voice, they listened to the fear that was in them. And much like today, we can begin to fear the voice of the gods of the land that we live in. We can maintain that siege mentality. And in a lot of cases, we have done so. We've created kind of a Christian ghetto where we come to church and then we go to work and we make sure that we're moral. But we don't want to let anybody really know that we're Christian, or we've got this weird belief that someday we're all going to be transformed, or that Jesus is coming very soon. You know, every time a bomb goes off in Israel, we're thinking, you know, look up. Or every time we hear the latest technology, whether that is the implanted chip or the biometric payments or whatever the case may be, we're thinking, look up. But yet, we've got this siege mentality because we really don't want anybody to really understand that we think those kind of weird things. So we fear the voice we fear the gods of the land in which we dwell rather than listening to God's voice. And we create those Christian ghettos. And there's in verse 11, it really points to that, where it says that Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. In order to thresh wheat, you need wind. Because what they do is they take, after all the grain and everything else is stripped off the stalks, it's in a great big pile, and they take these threshing forks that look like rakes, and they toss it up in the air. Well, the grain is heavy, so it drops. But all the chaff and everything else just blows away in the wind. Well, you can't really get that too well if you're in a cave. There is not a whole lot of wind in a cave. So what Gideon did was, he is working so hard to get that grain separated from the chaff, but yet he doesn't have the one thing that he needs, which is wind. And he's doing it in secret so nobody comes and gets it. He has a siege mentality. He has the mentality that says that he's going to continue to do what he needs to do, but he's going to do it in secret. Going on to verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my family consists of sons and daughters of a common laborer in the Midwest, and they all think I'm a dreamer who's out of touch with practical reality. I haven't been a Christian for that long and don't have any formal training." That's a different translation, I'm sorry. "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Obviously, I shared a little bit of my heart in that passage, because that's the first thing the Lord brought to me when I was asked to consider this very position. I said, "You've got to be kidding. I'm not even near trained. I'm not even prepared for this." And the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." What he was doing was not speaking of what I am, but what he wants me to be. And only what I can be through him, and he through me. So, even with all of the shortcomings that I have, all of the shortcomings that you have, the Lord still appears to us and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man or woman of valor." And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your what your talents are, what your giftings are. The Lord, through you, can do anything that He wants you to do. Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you is that in when it says the angel of the Lord, this translation, the angel of the Lord, excuse me, specifically talks of Jesus. So Jesus himself appeared to Gideon and was talking to him, and Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us." And in that passage, he is saying, he's recognizing this person as somebody who's superior to him, but he really doesn't have a clue who he is. And then finally, in verse 15, and then that word is Adon. And then in verse 15, he addresses him as Lord or Adonai, which means God. So he finally recognizes who it is that is talking to him. So what's the first thing he says? What's the first thing he does? He says, "All right, Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering, and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Sounds like one of our barbecues. I really applaud Gideon in this, in verses 17 through 21, in that he recognized who it was he was talking to, and also recognized that he had been sitting in a cave for most of his life, under siege and concerned that he was going to be killed. And so one of the first things he did is, "Okay, Lord, I believe that I am seeing you. I believe that it is you, but I really, really, really need for you to confirm that for me." And so he took the steps that was necessary to confirm that he had heard from the Lord. And I would encourage anybody to do that. Because at first, Gideon recognized who was speaking to him. He recognized his authority to speak to him and ask him to do what he's asking him to do. And then he recognized that he could not do this in his own strength, but that the Lord had to go before him in order to do it. Now, once that occurred, Gideon perceived, it says in verse 22, that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And remembering that this is after the time of Moses, when God had already said, "No man has ever seen me alive, has seen my face, and lived." And so Gideon's saying, "I'm toast, I'm done. I've seen the Lord, and now he's going to have to kill me." And so the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there for the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom, which means the God of peace. To this day is still an Ophrah of the Abizrites. So again, the Lord was gracious enough, first of all, for Gideon to get comfortable with him. The Lord said, Gideon said, hold on, I really need to make sure that this is you. And the Lord didn't say, "Well, why don't you trust me?" He said, "I'll be here. I'll wait." So the Lord showed great patience. And then the Lord showed Gideon, he demonstrated for him what it was that he needed in order for Gideon to accept that it was truly God who had spoken to him. And then he recognized that it was the peace of God that had been put into his heart. And so he worshiped the Lord, and he recognized that, calling this place the Lord of peace, or the God of peace. So then the Lord gave him his first assignment. In verse 25 and 26, it says, "Now it came to pass through the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull is 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. If you drop down to verse 33 for me, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. Now, one of the first things that the Lord had done with Gideon after he had demonstrated this was he said, you've got to remove all the other gods. You've got to rise up against the gods of this land. And in doing so, what was the first thing that happened? He encountered opposition. The Amalekites and the Midianites said, wait a minute, what's going on over here in Israel? This guy's starting some trouble. He's cutting down our gods. So they encamped against him, and they were ready to strike against Israel. However, it says that the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he blew the shofar. It says here, trumpet. That word is shofar, which is a horn of gathering. And it stirred up the city. The shofar was blown for a couple of reasons. Some of it was ceremonial, having to do with bringing people into prayer. But it was also blown to rally people to war. And that's exactly what Gideon was doing. He was rallying people to war. And it was he only could do that because this mighty man of valor, who just this morning was hiding in a cave, had the Spirit of God upon him. The first thing that the Lord asked him to do was to remove all other gods. I'm going to chapter 7 of Judges. God had a very curious battle plan. It says in verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Now, I'm sure Gideon is thinking at this point, all right, let's do the math here. 32,000 men. I've got 32,000 men. 130,000 Midianites, approximately. We're toast. And so he said, but the Lord is with us, so we're going to go forward. And God says, too many. You've got too many. With 32,000 people against those odds, what's going to happen is you're going to say, look how we kicked butt. We really, really did it to them. Too many. So the first thing he asks is, if anybody is scared, if anybody just really does not want to be involved in this, just let them go home. If they don't have a heart for it, just let them go on home. And so Gideon's going, oh great, now I've got 10,000 people. And then the Lord says, you got too many. So take them down to the water. And I want you to separate those that actually get down on in their face, stick their face in the water, lap the water like a dog. I want you to put them off to one side, and the other men who get down on your knees, and you can kind of see the picture, you know, they're bringing the water up, you know, to their mouth, and these are the professional soldiers, you know, they know that you don't stick your head down in the water because you can't see, you know, they've got a little more upper body strength, and so, you know, they can stand straight up than these idiots who are laying down flat, sticking their face in the water. And so Gideon's looking, he's going, well, let me see. 9,700. Okay. Well, what does the Lord say? The Lord said to Gideon in verse 7, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, let all the other people go, every man to his place. So not only did the Lord say, if you don't have a heart for it, go home, but he also said, all you professionals, go home. These guys right here, these are my men. So I'm sure Gideon was thrilled. As I was considering these passages, the Lord really touched my heart with His grace in verse 9 through 15. And I want to make sure that you don't miss that. And it happened on the same night, verse 9, that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purai your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purai's servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. What grace. What grace. He's put Gideon in an impossible situation, a totally impossible situation. And then he says, okay, now Gideon, I'm going to strengthen your hand. I am going to give you peace that you are going forward in my strength, that you are going forward under my spirit. And this is the way that I'm going to do it. Now, when I read that dream, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, came to a tent, struck it down, and fell and overturned. The tent collapsed. That's the first thing that I thought is, he's going to give the Midianites over to Gideon. Obviously, the Lord gave that interpretation as well as giving the dream. He set Gideon up to the point where he could give him that peace. And he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was just, Gideon, just trust me. But yet he didn't. He said, what I want you to do is to go see. So, God strengthened him. Now, in verse 15, so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, what was the first thing he did? He worshipped. What was the second thing he did? He worked God's plan. As soon as he knew what the Lord was going to have him to do, he worshipped the Lord. And the second thing he did was he got to work doing what God had told him to do. And what was the plan? I've not seen anything like this come out of the Pentagon. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah and Bi-Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together, and seizing the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought their heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Maybe we need, maybe we need Gideon in Afghanistan. He seems to be pretty decent with caves and dwellings. Some things to pull out of this. First of all, obviously, Gideon did not study the battle plans of Caesar and Alexander the Great and Napoleon and everybody else. He looked to the Lord to tell him what to do, and this was a fairly ingenious plan. Basically, what they did was they encircled the camp. They made a lot of noise, made it look like there were a lot of people. The Midianites were already freaked out because rumor had spread through the camp that Gideon was going to come after them. They had already heard what he had done because he was bold enough to cut down the temples of Baal. He made himself a man that was available for the Lord to use. So the Midianites were already freaked out. So all of a sudden they see this massive army coming against them, which was really only 300 people. So they got confused. They started taking their swords against themselves, just trying to get out of camp. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of Gideon. Verse 21, and every man stood in his place all around the camp. It is obedience and not ingenuity that brought deliverance. Let me say that again. It was obedience, not ingenuity, that brought deliverance. Every man stood in his place. And it was the Lord that delivered them, not the Israelites. Verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. It was only the Lord that brought the reinforcements. Because these are the men that were kept behind, if you will. And when the battle was already won, when the people saw what was happening, they joined in. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. I believe that it's time to come out of the caves and eliminate the siege mentality in the church. It's time to get out of the Christian ghettos and tend to the work that God has given us. When I first was approached with this, and then inevitably when we found out we were going to lose the building, one of the first things that I did was to try to take comfort in numbers. There were some rumors of families that were leaving. Okay, what does that mean in terms of resources? What does that term mean in terms of dollars? And the first thing that the Lord did was rebuked me and took me to Judges chapter 6 and 7 and said, I can do with as many or as little as I need to do the work. Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky is always going to be an outpost for getting the Word of God out. If I ever fail to deliver you the whole counsel of God, then I am not doing what I am supposed to be doing. That will continue until Jesus comes. But I tell you this story because the Lord has put on my heart as I have asked Him, okay, you know, Lord, I recognize that it is You that are talking to me. I recognize that You have the authority to tell me to do this. But I really have to know that it's You. And so I went through a series of tests, if you will, including things like submitting an application within my work, because since I work at a bank, I'm an officer at a bank, there are certain things that could constitute conflict of interest. And so any involvement that I have with any organization has to be reported. And in essence, because of what I do here, this is considered a part-time job. So what I had to do was to submit an application to the bank to see what they would say. And they said, okay. All right, well. And now I'm going through an application process with Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa to basically demonstrate that I do have the doctrinal issues and at least some teaching ability to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. And so I'm constantly asking the Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this what I'm supposed to do? But more than anything else, I was sitting in the Billy Graham mission office about a month ago, and they were showing us the different aspects of the Love in Action, which we did with the groceries, which we're doing with the POP on June 22nd, and the Broad Impact, where they're asking you to actually get involved with some of these people's lives. And they showed this video, and it was a very touching video, but more than anything else, the Lord spoke to my heart and made me to realize that it's always been in my heart to touch those who don't get it. We really don't get it. There are so many street people that are there because they just don't get it. You know, we live in a very complex society. We live in a capitalistic-driven society. And I've heard people time and again say, well, why don't they look after their best interests? Why don't they do this and this and this and this? And I've even tried to walk with some of them and not understand, as I've given you these things, why don't you do it? And the answer is, they just don't get it. And so we leave them over to the hands of a careless and monolithic bureaucratic government who really don't care whether you do or don't get it. All you need to do is make sure you fill out this paperwork. So there's so many of them that fall through the cracks. He put on my heart those people who can't balance a checkbook, who don't understand what it means to keep a yard clean or keep your clothes clean or keep your body clean, who don't get what it means to keep your heart clean. He put on my heart those people who don't get it, that this world is coming to an end, that don't get it, that we do need Jesus Christ as a Savior. And so he told me in very, very, very certain terms that I'm to get my house in order because this is where my heart is and this is where I'm going to take you. So it was at that point that I understood that, yes, I was to be a pastor, and yes, that there would be a certain group of people the Lord would put on my heart. Do we truly believe that we're in the last days? Do we truly, truly believe that we're in the last days? And if we do, how does that reflect in our lives? Do we have a sense of urgency? Not frantic activity, not running around like a bunch of idiots, but a sense of urgency that there's an importance about being in the kingdom's work. He also pointed out to me that to whom much is given, much is expected. The current freedom and wealth of our country allows us to do things that the rest of the world can't even fathom. In some cases, the riches of personal assets and gifts and talents have been given to us so we can give to others. The incredible heritage of solid Bible teaching right here in Northern Kentucky. And I can tell you that 6.5 years ago, my heart was still towards these people. It has always been towards these people. But I was so blessed that the Lord brought somebody like Randy and Debbie into my life to channel those things into what God wanted us to do. Because Gideon could have said, okay, well, the Lord has told me to deliver Israel, and then gone off in his own direction. Do you imagine what would have happened had he taken the 32,000? They would have killed him. Had he taken the 32,000 and just gone up against the Midianites, they would have slaughtered Israel. So I have been refined by the Lord and refined by His the teaching of His servant, and I've been refined by His Word to understand what it is that I am supposed to do. We also will have the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. So in our study, we have to understand that only after the work was committed to were the reinforcements sent. Only after the 300 went out on the edge of the camp and did what they said that they were going to do, and God began to work in them and move through them and get done what had to be done, only then were the reinforcements sent. Only then did the other tribes of Israel begin to pursue the Midianites. We are not looking for consumers. We're not looking for the churched. We're looking for the unreached, and we're looking for the unlovely. We're looking for those people who don't get it. When other Christians see what God is doing here, they will be attracted to what we are doing here. And God will send those laborers into the harvest. He will bring true-hearted Christians into our fellowship to do what God has called us to do, because we are already doing the work. I would love to see this place filled up, but only if it means that it's an army ready to go, ready to mobilize, ready to do what God has called them to do. So what's being asked of you? I, very much like Gideon, believe that I've got the Spirit upon me, and I am blowing the shofar to arouse the city. There's been much concern about some of the families that have left or thinking about leaving. And to those, I would ask that you please rightly and prayerfully consider whether or not you have the heart for this, the heart for a new pastor, the heart for a change of location, the heart for a change of ministry. If you do not, you're welcome to go home. I ask that you go in peace, and may the Lord bless you. The Lord has shown time and time again that He can use one or a few committed people to do His work. You can note Moses, you can note Elijah, Gideon, and his army of 300, the 12 apostles. With 12 men, the world was turned upside down. God wants hearts, not numbers. And this place will always be about hearts, never about numbers. The Lord has called you here. I'm also asking you in the Spirit to commit first to the Lord, and secondly, to this ministry with your time, your talents, and your gifts. You cannot do the second without the first. Gideon knew who was asking him before he knew what was being asked of him. Let me say it again. Gideon knew who was asking him before he knew what was asking him, what was being asked of him. And I would encourage you to do the same. Verse 7:21 states that every man stood in his place. Ask the Lord what your place is. Receive the empowerment of God to do the work He has called you to. God will always ask, but we have the final say. Do you want to experience the blessing of being in His will? I'm going to make a bid on the building this coming week over in Florence. I haven't, for a number of reasons, done it this week. And I'm going to ask that whether it's this building or whether it's another building, I am going to make a bid. But whether it's this building or it's another, when our offer is accepted, before we sign anything, I'm going to ask all of you to come with me to that place. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to see if you see that vision that I do for Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky. Because if you do, if I can look behind me and see 300 men, then we're going to sign it. If I don't, we're going to be in somebody's basement. So, also remembering that in verses 9 through 11, that it happened to him on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp. By the grace of God, if you ask, He will strengthen your hand." I want you to ask the Lord how He might strengthen your hands. A couple of notes to remember as the worship team comes on up. Please read ahead to Genesis 27 and 28 next week. That's what we're going to be getting back into. There is an evening of prayer tonight down at the down at Paul Brown Stadium. The information, I think, is on the table. If it is not, or excuse me, I think it's in the bulletin, but if it is not, I've got some information here. It's from 4:30 to 6. And everybody is encouraged to go and to pray about the mission and pray what the Lord will do. Also, remember that we're now week to week here. I would say at least by the time everything works out with any building that we get into, I would say that we're probably here at least for the next month. But the Lord's going to have to decide that, because He's going to have to make sure that Corporex understands that we're here for the next month. So, if you would remember, there's a sheet of paper over here. I think I put it over there. Yes, I did. We're asking you to put together... No, here it is. We're asking you to put your name and your email or your phone number down, so we can contact you through the week if we find out we do have to move. And we're also going to post on the door here where our location is going to be, so in case anybody didn't get the message, then there'll be directions and everything else. And we'll be starting at 11 o'clock if you get notification. Otherwise, show up here as normal next week at 10:30. I would also ask you to continue to pray for the fellowship and for the leadership.